Turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. We said for the next few weeks we're going to focus on biblical prophecy. And this chapter, believe it or not, is a key chapter in the Bible concerning prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. You say, well, I thought this was a part of the law. Do you see God's prophetic message everywhere you turn in the Bible? Deuteronomy 32, and we're just going to read a couple of verses. I want to read the whole chapter, but it's a long chapter. We won't read it all. We'll point out a few verses throughout this chapter. This chapter is worthy of studying if you truly want to understand what Bible prophecy is all about. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. And we're going to read from verse number 7 through verse number 10. If you're able to stand with us, I ask you to stand in respect to the Word of God as we read Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 7 through... Are we on here, Jeff? Okay. Verse number 7 through verse number 10. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless the Word of God this morning. And God, help us to understand the times that we're living in today, and more than that, to keep our focus on the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ that's soon to come. For one day the clouds will be opened up, and every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow and confess to the glory of God that Jesus is the Christ. And those that have never received Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And God, if there's anybody here that's never trusted you as their Savior, I certainly pray that they would do that today before it's eternally too late. And those of us that are saved, that have received God's eternal gift of salvation, will one day meet the Lord in the air to ever be with our Lord in your presence in the place that you're preparing for us. Bless now our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. I want to give you three things by way of review, and the third one we're going to focus on today. The first two, we started to preach on prophecy back before all the COVID foolishness started, and I just felt led to focus on things to help us to keep our attention, or God's wanting us to keep our attention, and now we're getting back to prophecy, and some of these I know I've shared before, but I want you to notice, I guess I call these before I get to the message, why we get prophecy wrong. And I'm not talking about the world getting prophecy. I'm talking about us as God's people. Why we don't understand prophecy the way we should. And why we get it so wrong. First of all, we miss the purpose of God's prophecy. What is the purpose of God's prophecy? Is it to let us know what's going to happen tomorrow? No, that's not the purpose of God's prophecy. God's purpose in prophecy is to confirm our faith in an eternal God. You see, we really don't understand prophecy until it's fulfilled. Anything else is speculation. It's guessing on our part. For example, when Jesus was crucified, the folks that prided themselves in understanding and being God's people and understanding, they didn't have a clue who Jesus was because they were looking for something different. And everything that Jesus did in his life after it was done, the disciples, too many letters in there, would say, according to the Scriptures. Their eyes were opened after the fact. When Jesus was born, the Old Testament told the time and the place he was going to be born, but the scribes, they didn't understand it until that time and place came. And now they look back and say, wow, God sure is a great God. God understood all along. But we look at prophecy as kind of a fortune-telling type of a thing. And we miss the message of God's prophecy. Most of what we call prophecy today is speculation, guesswork, trying to fit in how things are going to work in biblical prophecy, and therefore it needs to be updated constantly, because we really don't know. Until after it takes place, we will look back and say, God knew. And that's why today we're blessed to say that most of the prophecy in this book's already been fulfilled. And it was given to confirm our faith in God, to cause us to walk closer to Him. The second reason why we get prophecy so wrong is because we focus too much on current events. I don't know how else to say this. I said something a long time ago when we over a year ago, and I showed you pictures of this. The best way I can find to illustrate this is if I brought a leaf from a tree in here to show you. And we could closely examine that leaf and see all the details and see in a month or two it's going to change colors. And a few months earlier it was just a little bud, and how it developed. And we study all the intricate details of that leaf, but I can't carry the tree in here. There's something far bigger than that tree that we don't even look at. And that's what biblical prophecy is. In fact, biblical prophecy goes beyond that tree. Biblical prophecy shows you the whole forest and the whole jungle out there. But we focus on little things that we see today. And a lot of that is because of our sin nature. You hear the term egocentrism, where everything revolves around us. And certainly that is our culture today. That is who we are. It's all about me. Well, how do I fit in Bible prophecy? Let me tell you something. You're a speck of dust in the desert of Bible prophecy is where I fit in Bible prophecy. But when we look at prophecy, we want to know where we fit. How does this affect me? Or even more so than that, we look at something a little bit bigger, and we're so ingrained. And I'm not against this by any means. I hesitate to say this because I don't want people to throw stones. I've got maybe a couple of messages I'm going to talk about this down the road because of our patriotism, because of our ethnic identification or our identification with America. You know what America is in Bible prophecy? I'll just say this and leave it there because we'll come back to this. We said last week we're one nation under God, but we're more than that, according to the Bible. We're one Gentile nation under God. That's all America is. One Gentile nation under God. And check out who's fighting against Israel in the final battle of Armageddon. The Gentile nations. And we're just one of them. And we'll just leave that one there because some of you are ready to cast stones, all right? But that's all we are. But we tend to look at everything as it relates to us. And that's not God's intent with Bible. I'm talking about Bible prophecy. I'm not talking about guesswork or piecing things together or speculation. And then we need to understand this, and this is the direction we're going to go today. We fail to see that God sees everything, and there's no time with God. In other words, what is past and present and future, God sees it all at the same time. We can't imagine that. We can't even begin to comprehend that. We know what today is. We might know a little bit about what happened yesterday, but we have no idea about tomorrow. God knows it all. In fact, much of what he says in Deuteronomy chapter number 32 is prophecy that for our lifetime has already been fulfilled. But God sees it all the same. There's a Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 32. There's a couple of verses here. Verse number 3 says, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is our rock. His work is perfect. In all his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right he is. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children." Their identity is not the identity of God's children. They are a perverse and a crooked generation. Now, God's here including all the sons of Adam, you and I, every one of us. That's where we fit in God's plan. When we study prophecy and when we study history, many times we miss it because we're trying to apply it to our lives. We're thinking they understood in prophecy like we understand, or in history like we understand. They think the same. They don't think the way that we do today. In a time to come, they're not going to think the way that we think today. But I want you to look at one phrase that I'm going to use for the title this morning. In verse number 10, it says, "He founded him in a desert land. In the waste howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him." Notice the last phrase there. "As the apple of his eye." As the apple of his eye. Now that phrase is actually is not unique to the Hebrew Bible. That is unique to the English language. It's a phrase that comes, and it's not a mistranslation or a misinterpretation of the verse here, but it actually is an old English phrase that we might say today, it is the dearest thing to us. The apple of my eye. Israel, and what I want to talk to you this morning, is about the apple of God's eye. The apple of God's eye is Israel. We miss much of what the Bible teaches about prophecy because we don't understand that. The apple of God's eye is Israel. History, and I like to study history. I like to read history. I'm not a great student of history, but I like to delve into it a little bit. But I do know enough about history to say this is the best definition I can come up with history. History is a record of man's depravity, but it's also a record of God's grace. History is a record of God's depravity and also of God's grace. And all through history, we see illustrated that Israel is the apple of God's eye. If you were to look at the Bible as a history book, you'll find that for the first 2,000 years of the history of this earth, and by the way, we don't believe in the religion of evolution, that it evolved billions and billions of years ago. I don't have enough faith to believe that. No science supports that. That's a religion that's pushed by science today. But when we study known world history, we see for the first 2,000 years, there's really not much record of it in this book. What this book has to say about it is fascinating. We're talking about the time from the creation in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth up until through the flood and through the Tower of Babel when God divided the nations. That took about 2,000, I'm speaking in round numbers here, of 2,000 years. Then for the next 2,000 years, most of what we know from the Bible is covered in those next 2,000 years. From God calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which is the starting place. Even secular historians say that that's when civilization started in that region of the earth. And by the way, this book says that's where it's going to end too. That's the beginning and the end. And there's where I see the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the overview of all prophecy. He's the Alpha and Omega of the beginning and the end. But the next 2,000 years from Abraham to the coming of the Messiah, and the rejection of the Messiah and the promise of His soon return. That's another 2,000 years. And then we have been living in, that's the age of the Jew, of course. God raised the Jews up. And then the third 2,000 years, that means the earth is about 6,000 years old. There's another 1,000-year period that we call the millennium that's about here. It's about to start. But the next 2,000 years is what the Bible refers to, and I'm just going to use this term. There's a number of things that God refers to it as, and when we use the return is not really biblical terminology. I prefer the biblical terminology. It's the times of the Gentiles. We've been living in 2,000 years in the times of the Gentiles. And America is just one Gentile nation under God. God's focus historically has always been on Israel. And that's my first point. Bible history is centered on Israel. Secular history leaves out large gaps, or there are large gaps of Bible history that are filled in by secular history. For example, you talk about all the kings of the Babylonian nations and the Persian nations. Many of them are not even named in the Scripture. Some of them are ignored completely because God's focus in the Bible is the nation of Israel. All the history we have in the Bible is pertaining to the nation of Israel. That's all God's focus is. There's a whole lot of things happening. In fact, that chart in the hallway down there fills in some of the gaps of things that happen corresponding with biblical events throughout the world's history. God doesn't mention any of those things because Israel is the apple of His eye. Israel has always been the apple of His eye. History is centered on the nation of Israel. God established the nation of Israel. Look again at verse number 6. Do ye thus require the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He the Father that hath bought thee, and He hath made thee and established thee? Remember the days, and He goes over the founding, and you go all the way down to verse number 10. I won't read the verses again because I might get sidetracked when I see statements in there, but let's look at verse number 10. It says, for He, God, found Him. Here's a four-point outline of Israel's history right here. God found him in a desert land. That's where the nation of Israel started. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, one of the desert land. In the waste and howling wilderness, He led him, the nation of Israel, about. He guided Abraham through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which again is a picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in prophecy. And everything about Israel points us to the Messiah. Everything in the Bible points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says He led him and instructed him. That's Moses in the wilderness getting the law from God on top of Mount Sinai, where God not only gave him the Ten Commandments, He gave them instructions on how to worship God and how to rule over God's people and how God desires to rule over His people to make Him a peculiar nation. He instructed him and He kept him as the apple of His eye. That's the times of Joshua. That's the judges. That's the kings. That's the time of captivity. That's the restoration until the Messiah come. The 69 weeks of Daniel, which we'll come back to those things again. But there's an outline of Israel's history, and history is always centered. God's history is always centered around God's people. The history of this book is all about the nation of Israel. Some folks say, some people make the foolish mistake to think that this is all the world's history. No, this is just a small segment of the world's history. But this is everything to God. This is God's people. You see, God destroyed man because of the sinfulness and the wickedness in their heart through the flood. And He reshaped and reformed and recalibrated everything in the earth as a result of the flood in Genesis 6 through 9. And then God called a man named Abraham and said, I will make of thee a great nation. I'll give you a land. By the way, they've never had all that land. And they won't until down the road yet. Israel has never possessed all the land that Abraham was promised. You can study that in the geography map. In fact, some of the fiercest enemies Israel has today are living on that land that God promised to the nation of Israel. And that promise was repeated to Isaac and to Jacob, that land. And he said, out of thee all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. For out of thee shall come the Messiah. You know why God chose Israel and why God has been so protective of the nation of Israel? Is because out of them the Messiah is going to come. Out of them is going to come the Savior of the whole world. And God had to very carefully, in many multitudes and thousands of impossible situations, God preserved the seed of Abraham and the nation of Israel. And all of history revolves around the nation of Israel as far as what God is concerned with history. We jump down to verse number 15. But Jeshurun, that's another name for Israel. This is the time of captivity and the time of restoration that's to come. Moses is prophesying here. But all Israel, or Jeshurun, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness when he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods and abominations. Provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed to devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not. Now, keep in mind, this is Moses writing during the time before the Israelites went into the promised land. He's writing here in past tense because he's speaking for God here. God sees everything past, present, and future all the same. He says that. And he's speaking of the time when Israel later, years down the road, would reject him and go into captivity and would have been destroyed if it wasn't for the intervening hand of God. And the rock that we'll pick up in verse number 17 somewhere. The gods have come, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, and the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. There's the rejection of the nation of Israel. And then, of course, the Messiah came after the years of captivity, the restoration, the 400 silent years. And I'm filling in the details here from the rest of the Bible, but I just want you to see that God's history is always focused on the nation of Israel. And the Messiah will come. He'll be rejected in chapter number 20 and or 32 and verse number 20. It says, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. When the Messiah came, they rejected him. Now, over the past 2,000 years, Israel has rejected their Messiah. Israel has turned their back on God, but God has not turned his back on Israel. Israel, for the most part, now I'm not talking about individual salvation, but Israel as a nation has forsaken their God. In fact, they cried out when Jesus was crucified, when Pilate sought to dismiss, to release him, they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. They didn't realize what they were saying. And that prophecy that they spoke with their own mouths has been fulfilled for 2,000 years. The blood of their Messiah is still on them. There's no faith. Now, that doesn't mean Israelites can't be saved. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But Israel, the last 2,000 years, has forsaken their God. There's no faith in him. And because of that, they've been hated and scattered like no other people on the face of the earth, and yet they still survive. There's only one explanation from that, and that's the hand of God. In fact, if you look at verse number 25 and 26, it says, the sword without, The terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin and the suckling also with a man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I will make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. He's talking about the nation of Israel. The world's forsaken this nation. The world's been out to destroy this nation for 2,000 years. They've forsaken their God. In verse number 28, he says, "For they are a nation void of counsel." They've rejected the word of God that was handed to them. They've turned their back completely on God, or rejected the counsel, the nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. This is the nation of Israel. That they've turned their back down in verse number 31. "As for their rock is not our rock, even as our enemies themselves being judges." Israel today, when we talk about the nation of Israel, we're not talking about a religious people. We're talking about a secular people. And nothing sacred about them. They don't still celebrate the sacrifices that a religious Jew would celebrate. Most of them, it's just a matter of that's their identity, that's their culture. There's nothing religious about them. And we'll come back to that one eventually too. But they've completely forsaken God. Completely forsaken the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity in paradise with God. But remember, God sees prophecy as He sees history. History, in God's eyes, is always focused on the little nation of Israel. And prophecy does the same thing. Bible prophecy is centered on Israel. The current days that we live in today, Daniel talks about the times of the Gentiles, the age of the Gentiles. And in this time, God has laid the nation of Israel aside spiritually, but He's still blessing those that bless them and still cursing them that curse them. But spiritually, they've completely rejected God. And prophecy all revolves around the nation of Israel. God, in the last 2,000 years during the age of the Gentiles, has worked through and continues to work through local churches. Now, I say that because a very predominant teaching that started with the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches, which are an offshoot of the Catholic Church, is sometimes referred to, and the term I use for it, it's got a lot of different names, I refer to it as replacement theology. That God has forsaken the nation of Israel, and now the church, the universal invisible conglomerate, M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-O-U-S-E club out there, the invisible church that people talk about is now the nation of Israel. Never in the Bible does the Bible even hint toward that. But that's been the focus of most of Bible prophecy up until our present day. But God's working through the Gentile nations has been through local churches, not an invisible body or kingdom out there somewhere. I'm amazed, and I've always been amazed since I've been saved and started studying the Bible, how the importance that God places on the local churches and the lack of importance most Christians put on them. Most Christians talk about the invisible, the kingdom of God and the church out there that's made up of it. That's Catholic theology. That theology also says that that church has replaced the nation of Israel. For example, when Protestant churches have done the same thing. They've adapted that same understanding of prophecy. And when the New World, America, was founded, and the settlers came over here and they said, "This is the promised land. This is the land flowing with milk and honey, but there's Philistines. We ought to slaughter them." The Native Americans. That's one of the reasons I'm grateful to be a Baptist, because Baptists were one of the few groups that reached out to them, tried to convert them, instead of trying to destroy them. But that mentality that we are now the nation of Israel, and it's a very popular thing. Brother Bob's a truck driver. I don't know if they still have. He used to pick them up at truck stops all the time. America and Prophecy little booklet. That's one of the greatest promoters of that philosophy that we, as America, are the new Israel. That all the promises that applied to the nation of Israel now apply to us as Americans. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that, but that's something that's very popularly taught today. And again, it's all about us. And we miss that. But Bible prophecies about the nation of Israel. And let me say this, that God has not forsaken Israel. God made an unconditional promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It doesn't matter what you do with me and the three parts of that unconditional promise, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And those that bless you, I will bless. Even though you've forsaken me, you have no faith in me anymore, I'm still going to bless them materially. Because they bless you. And out of thee, it doesn't matter what you do, you may reject me completely as a nation, as they did a number of times in the Old Testament. Still, there is a remnant, and God found in that remnant a faithful seed that led back to Abraham by which the Messiah would come. You see, parts of those promises were unconditional. It didn't matter what Abraham, Isaac, did. It didn't matter what those children did, their nations did, their generations did. Afterward, God's prophecy must be fulfilled concerning the nation of Israel. And let me just very quickly say, and again, the foundation of Bible prophecy. When we're going to look at the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, you can't study one without studying the other. And both of them, their main focus is on the nation of Israel. In fact, the whole book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ, not only to the world, but revealing himself back to the nation of Israel. And they're going to come back to him, and God's final wrath and judgment poured upon the Gentile nations of the world, and God's going to restore that fellowship again with the nation of Israel. Israel is still the apple of God's eyes. Romans chapter 11 is another very important chapter concerning the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul again saying it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, we're all condemned, we're all lost, we all need to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and the Messiah. And the obvious question, well, what about Israel? What about the nation of Israel? And Paul says this and takes a whole chapter in Romans chapter 11. He starts out by saying, I say then, God hath not cast away his people. Or he asks the question, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. One of the four or five times he said in the book of Romans, God forbid. Heavens, no. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he spends the rest of that chapter saying that the branches of Israel were broken off the tree, but the tree still remains. And we that are Gentiles were grafted into that tree. And we have grown and flourished. And then he says to the Gentiles, be not high-minded or proudful. If God broke off the natural branches, he can break you off just as quick, and he will break you off. And it'll be much easier for that natural branch to be grafted back in or to take root again and to grow and sprout out of that tree. And that's what Romans chapter 11 is all about. The Gentiles were grafted in for a time. That's the age of the Gentiles. But the natural root of Israel will soon be destroyed. God has never taken his eye off of Israel. They've taken their eye off of him. In fact, look at the verses in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. A couple of more verses here. There's 35. It says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them shall make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none to shut up or left. God's not forsaken. In fact, the book of Revelation talks about two witnesses that are going to come and preach the gospel to the nation of Israel. And Israel as a whole is going to receive their Messiah in the book of Revelation. The natural branches are going to be grafted in. God's not taken his attention off of Israel. And to me, one of the most fascinating things about that in the book of Revelation, you hear our Jehovah Witnesses friends talk about the 144,000. Only 144,000 get to go to heaven, but now they've got more than 144,000 enlisted for heaven, so they had to change that a couple of times. But if you actually read the Bible, you find out that 144,000 is referring to the Jews that are going to be saved in the end. And an innumerable host of Gentiles are going to be saved. But the most fascinating thing to me about that is of that 144,000, there's going to be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. If you ever get a chance to meet an Israelite, and I've met a number, we've had some Jewish preachers come in here from time to time, and ask them what tribe they're from. They don't have a clue. And there's not a one. There's some that might think that they know what tribe they come from. Well, I like that tribe. Let's be one of them. They don't have a clue. But you know what? God still knows. He knows exactly not only how many Israelites there are, but He knows which tribe they're from. He sees everything. He knows everything. That's amazing to think about. Because God says there's going to be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes that make up 144,000 Israelites that are going to be saved, that are going to be brought back to Him. And let me just say this, and we're going to close here. When it comes to Bible prophecy, and again, we get this all backwards because we think it's about us. We think it's about America for one reason or another. But where is America in prophecy? It's almost like one of those questions you're afraid to answer because most people don't really want a Bible answer. It's kind of like when people ask, when we get to heaven, are we going to see what's down on this earth? Well, the simple answer is yes, but in reality, why would we care? If we really understand what heaven's about and how we got to heaven and what we're going to see in heaven, we could care less what goes on down here. I thought I'm going to heaven to see Grandma rocking in her rocking chair. Now, I'm going to heaven to see Jesus. And there's things in heaven that we can't even begin to imagine what heaven is like. And we're going to spend the first 10,000 years just in awe of heaven. And then the next 10 million years, we're going to stand in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. By then, this earth's going to be long gone before we even give a thought to what's going on down here. But when it comes to America and prophecy, the reality is it ain't there, other than it's just another Gentile nation. Not many Americans want to hear that. But that's just the reality. And let me say this, that we cannot stop the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And chapter number 32, look at verse number 39. See now that I am He. And there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. We can't stop the hand of God. What we're seeing in our land today, and we can speculate all we want. We can waste all our breath and all our energy and all our thoughts on what's happening in our world today. But in reality, it's not worth the breath. It's not worth the thought. That's just nothing compared to what God's going to do. And we can't stop it. We can't change the direction. The only hope of it ever changing directions is if my people, which are called by my name, and again, speaking of the nation of Israel, but of us that are saved, we can make a difference in our community. We may be able to make a small change in our nation. We may hold off the time of God's wrath for a while with a heaven-sent revival, but we're trying things to do things the wrong way. Our focus, notice in verse number 44 and 49, and Moses came and spake the words of this song in the ears of the people. He and Hosea, Hosea is Joshua, the son of Nun, and Moses made an end of speaking all the words to Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of the law. For it is a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And though this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither I go over Jordan to possess it. Our focus today ought to be this. Tell people about Jesus Christ. Raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We can't change the course of nations. We can't change the direction that our nation has chosen. But what I can do is tell people about Jesus Christ. What I can do is reach out to children, my own children, other children I might have an influence over, and tell them, we need to live for Jesus Christ. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to walk with Him. He has shown thee, O man, what is true and what is just, what does the Lord require of thee but to love justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God, as Micah 6:8 says. We can show people how, and Moses told the nation of Israel, you're not going to change the course of the nation of Israel, but what you can do is change the course of your family. You can train your children in the things of God and teach them to serve God, and that is what our focus ought to be today. But our focus today is Gentiles ought to be witnessing for Jesus Christ. Not surviving or avoiding God's judgment that's sure to come. And America is not going to be exempt from that judgment or the wrath of God. And we can stockpile all the food, all the weapons and ammo and whatever we want to. We can build ourselves a bunker 65 miles deep in the earth where nothing can hurt us. But what good is that going to do? We can focus all our time and energy and our attention on that, or we can tell people about Jesus because we ain't going to change the times. And somebody said, well, you had to have enough ammunition to fight off everybody when they come for your food. Why? Man, I'm going to share all the food I have and then go to heaven. Huh? We got to lock things down and shoot anybody that comes. I'm not going to shoot my neighbors. I'm not going to line up and explode my neighbors that are coming for food. Bless God, let's eat together. Let's have a last meal. Let's celebrate. By the way, do you know Jesus? You're about to spend eternity in heaven or hell. That ought to be our focus. That ought to be our concern. And our concern, our focus in life ought to be knowing Christ and making Him known to others. Make sure we have a walk with God. God's in control of what's going on in this world. We can't dictate. We can't control. God says we ought to pray for the peace of Israel. We ought to pray for the nation of Israel. That's where God's attention is. And God sees what goes on in the nation of Israel. Though they've forsaken Him, God has not forsaken them. They are still the apple of His eye. If we get nothing else, when we look at prophecy, we need to realize that God's prophecy is focused on the nation of Israel, not on America, not on the Gentile nations, but it's on the nation of Israel. And I'm thankful that America is a great nation, but we are still a Gentile nation. We're just going back to the slot from which we came. And I believe America is worth standing for, but America's, sad to say, it's about gone. This is not the America I grew up in. It doesn't even look the same. There's nothing hardly that resembles the America that I grew up in. But we are still just one Gentile nation under God. And God's focus and attention is not America that replaced the promise of Israel. God didn't transfer those promises from Abraham and Isaac to Jacob to Europeans that came over here and took a land from the people that God put over here first. But, oh boy. God's focus has always been on the Gentile, the Jew, the Hebrew nation, the nation of Israel. And we need to keep that focus right or we get messed up in everything concerning prophecy. Most of all, we ought to make sure that we know the God of Israel and His Son, Jesus Christ. Jehoshia, Jehovah, is salvation. Make sure you have a relationship with Him. Make sure you have a walk with Him. Because one day, everything that we know on this earth is going to be melted with a fervent heat. The heavens and the earth will fall from the sky. everything will be gone one day. And we'll all stand at the throne, before the throne of God, the judgment of God, and give an account. What have we done with Jesus Christ? Well, I've trusted Him as my Savior. What have I done with the life that He's entrusted to me? Let's get our focus back on Him. I'm asking you to stand.